Before I read the scripture, let me just say a word of gratitude for the privilege of being in this pulpit this morning. I've been in this church before. On July the 15th, 1961, I was standing right down there with a young woman named Missy Moore, and David Eddington pronounced us man and wife. And as I wrote to Buzz, everything else in my adult life has been an absolute footnote to that. So I'm grateful for it. But it's a privilege to preach here, privilege to preach on this particular passage, which is one which celebrates the saints of the church and celebrates the communion of the saints within the body of Christ. I begin to read at the 32nd verse of the... I begin to read the 29th verse of the 11th chapter to Hebrews. This chapter, of course, is the one which is designated the roll call of the heroes of the saints. There have been several famous saints of the church identified earlier in this passage, Abraham, Moses, and others. But now the writer talks about the kind of summation of all that he's been saying. So listen for the word of God. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as if it were dry land. But when the Egyptians attempted to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab, the prostitute, did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had received the spies in peace. And what more should I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the raging fire, escaped the edge of the sword, won strength out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead by resurrection. Others were tortured, refusing to accept release in order to obtain a better resurrection. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned to death. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, persecuted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. Yet all these, though they were commended for their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better, so that they would not, without us, be perfected. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that has been set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. As you may have imagined, this is a sermon which is going to be about the communion of saints. We say those words many Sundays. I believe in the communion of saints. We say it just after the Holy Catholic Church and just before the forgiveness of sins. I believe in the communion of saints. I read recently that the early fathers probably put that little phrase into the Apostles' Creed because they were well aware of the fact that it is impossible for a Christian, for a person to be a Christian all by him or herself. It is to say that I believe in the communion. I have a special fellowship. I have an interaction or participation with the saints. And in our Presbyterian Reformed tradition, all of you know, when we say saint, that word does not apply exclusively to some very select group of super Christians that at one time or another singled out and given the label as a sort of add-on last name, first name, like St. Ignatius or St. Peter or St. Teresa or St. Jude. Not just that elite are saints for us. We say that all faithful people deserve the title. We say St. Sally and St. Robert and St. Wanda and St. Joe and St. Doodle and St. All the saints in this place, even St. Buzz, I would imagine. Saints are each of us, all of us, who have been chosen by God as God's representatives to take faithful responsibility in God's name for the world in which we live. And we come in all shapes and sizes, all genders and races, all ages and attitudes. We come at all times and places and circumstances in life. We are the saints. It's one of those beliefs that we have, which is confirmed for us both by the Bible and by our common experience as Christians. Briefly, the Bible, first of all. I'm kind of a shade tree student of church history. I learned at the feet of that first picture on the wall out here, Dr. John Leith, who was my mentor and tormentor when it came to learning church history. But this is one of my favorite New Testament passages, because here we go through this roll call of all these people who have meant so much to the church of Jesus Christ. Well, the game changers are there, to be sure. Abraham, Jacob, Moses, David, Samuel. But then did you notice there are also some very unlikely names on that list? Some names of obscure judges like Barak and Jephthah. Even a Palestinian prostitute named Rahab. Those are saints for the writer of the letter to the Hebrews. This whole collection, great and small, well known and barely known, are bound together over time and space by the highest common denominator of faith. Faith, it says earlier in that 11th chapter, the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Now, I need to tell you some things about faith in my own life. I grew up in a church in North Carolina, and every time I go back to that church, I feel as though I've been surrounded by ghosts. Not literally ghosts, though there are probably some who still have some scores to settle with me. But I mean ghosts in terms of memories of faithful people there. People who have meant something in my own journey. My parents, of course, other relatives, ministers, and others who took a special interest in me, Sunday school teachers, fellowship advisors, church officers, Miss Jean, Miss Trudy, Jack and Betty Kate Ruth, Janie Hover, names that don't mean a thing in this place, but names that are very much a part of my spiritual DNA. A cloud of witnesses, as the text says it, saints with whom I continue to commune even there beyond the field of physical vision. And I wonder just now if you in your own mind can make your own list of saints. Look around you in this place. Think back the 5 or 10 or 50 years you've been a part of this family of faith at Spring Hill. Make your own list. You see some of them right around you, I'm sure, and you think of others who are just close at hand, and some who have passed on as well. To believe in the communion of saints is to affirm that there are people, near and far, who have taught us what it means to be Christian. That's where we're from, both in our own lives and in our experience as members of the body of Christ. Now let's take that idea of communion of saints just a step further. We believe in the communion of saints because of what has happened before. And we also believe it may happen this very day, and certainly it may happen again in our life of faith. Our memories become the mentors of our hopes in that regard. Things about our faith which are so clear in the past are bound to have some pertinence to our present and our future as well. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German Christian martyr in World War II, once wrote from prison to his friend Eberhard Bethge that the person who forgets, the person who, quote, feels neither responsibility toward the past nor desire to shape the future, end quote, is the person who has lost the capacity for faith. In Christian faithfulness, our text says, the past is always going to be prologue to that which is yet to be. And these good old days in which we have lived are incomplete without those good new days which are gifted by God to us for faithful living. In other words, talk about the past if you wish, and certainly you should, but only if you are also able to affirm that that language of the past is a means for discovering our bearings for the future. This is the church of which we are members. This is a church which is a very special place. Therefore, the rest of the text assures us, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance, that's that word, Anna, run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. We are, of course, it says, surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. Women and men in earlier times and in our own times who are there to remind us what it means to have been claimed by the Christ. Witnesses who remind us ever and again that the body of Christ is always more than the sum of its parts. Witnesses whose creative testimony in varied seasons and circumstances are always insisting that new occasions will teach new duties, that Christian life is a pilgrimage rather than a stroll along the beach. Witnesses whose faithfulness should remind us, both in good times and in bad, that the Church of Jesus Christ is one very special communion, that it is not just a default position like a Noah's Ark, about which old Tertullian once said that if it weren't for the storm outside, you couldn't stand the smell inside. Not at all a Noah's Ark, but a vital agency of God's redemptive power in the midst of a wild and weary world. An agency in which the centripetal force of the gospel is always stronger than the centrifugal force of our inadequacy, our stupidity, our selfishness, our sin. We are surrounded by that cloud of witnesses cheering us on. Cheering us on because they, without us, are not going to be perfected, it says. Cheering us on to lay aside all the liabilities and encumbrances of our frail humanity and run the race which is before us with determination and, yes, perseverance. The lesson of the Christian life in the communion of saints is, among other things, quite clearly a lesson of discipline and perseverance. That cloud of witnesses in Scripture, in centuries of faithful Christians, in the three quarters of a century here on Benton Spur and Old Shell Road, exists to apply all sorts of friendly pressure upon us. It is there to remind us that the Church of Jesus Christ is a very special place, unlike any other organization you'll ever find. The cloud of witnesses will compel us not to dwell upon the past or upon some selfish little present, but upon that future which belongs entirely to God. The cloud of witnesses can say to us who are beset by negative feelings, fear, guilt, alienation, anger, that God's steadfast love will overpower all that and more. The cloud of witnesses can tell us who are stymied by inadequacy or dullness of heart and mind that we can indeed transcend ourselves, that we can be and act and do better than we know how, following the example in the heritage they provide. The cloud of witnesses can remind those of us who are disturbed by the frailties and contingencies of life that it's not the quantity of life which has meaning, it is its quality which finally counts. That the one who would be greatest among us must be willing to become the least, that the one who would save her life must be willing to lose it. And just by the way, that Greek word we translate as witnesses is martis, from which we also derive the word martyr, a hint that discomfort just might be a part of our mutual perfection as witnesses. So in a word, there's a great deal of spiritual and moral adrenaline in the testimony of that cloud of witnesses who surround us. Testimonies that can give us the sort of consciousness and conscience, the sort of spirituality molded into conviction, which can make our prayers and our deeds come closer to being one and the same. I wonder, do you imagine that the witnesses ever failed? That they ever acted up, made mistakes, did things that were selfish or misguided or prejudiced, things that were mean-spirited, even downright unchristian and sinful? Well, they surely did. But they kept on keeping on. It says there in the text, they gave us courage to lay aside every weight and sin and run with perseverance. Because, as the text concludes, they also provide us with a common focus. A focus for life, which is ultimately the secret of their worth and our worth and the worth of those who come after us. The focus is showing us how to live that life of faith, looking to Jesus as the pioneer, as vanguard and venturer in what we've come to call the Christian life. Loving the unlovely, feeding the hungry, healing the sick and the lame, forgiving those who've offended us, dealing with anguish and anxiety of being human. Jesus, always that moral example, but Jesus also our Savior, following this matter of mortality we share out to its natural conclusion, and perfecting that as well. Jesus, who goes right on through life to death, just like all the rest of us, and leads us to life again. Do you ever take time to wonder what it is that you have done so far or will do on this earth while you're here that could possibly be worth remembering? Say, at the 150th anniversary of Spring Hill Presbyterian Church. I heard it said a while back that only one out of four of your great-grandchildren is likely to know even your name, much less anything of your aspirations or accomplishments. And all things considered, I reckon that's okay. At least it challenges our southern temptation to genealogical idolatry. But with the body of Christ, it's an entirely different matter. The prospects for continuity and consistency of character and commitment for the people of God are far more sanguine than that. And that's the way it's supposed to be. We have an inheritance to convey, to perfect, for those who follow. Because when all is said and done, we are all in this together. And something new is always about to happen in God's plan for the church and the world. And the witness of time and testimony of future generations will perfect our own faulty and fallible efforts in this given time being. So we say, I believe in the communion of saints. And as we say so, we have something to add to that particular commitment of ours. It is a very definite obligation upon those who belong. It means that we shall stay in and with the church. We won't quit or become disaffected or be weary with well-doing. And it means that we shall stay with openness and charity. And it means that we shall love these sisters and brothers in Christ. We may find it even possible to love them when it's hard to like them. We'll find ways to disagree without being disagreeable. And it means that we shall obey both ends of that scriptural obligation to speak the truth in love. And we'll do that. It means that we shall value the unity and peace of the body of Christ far more than the short-term viability of any of our own opinions. It means, in fine, that we shall continue to treasure our belief in the communion of saints as though who gained so much more than we or anyone else can ever give. We believe in the communion of saints, and we thank God for the gift of that belief. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.